Well, I want you to turn with me this morning to the 23rd Psalm, and we're going to consider that this morning, and I will say before we even begin, this will be more of a reflection than a full sermon this morning on this Psalm, and as we come especially to the Lord's table, I pray that this will be a benefit to our souls as we consider the things that God's Word has to say for us. This wonderful psalm. I don't think I've ever spoken on this psalm. I don't remember ever speaking on this passage of scripture in the 27 years I've been a believer, which is quite amazing actually, that probably one of the most well-known portions of the Word of God, I've basically not dealt with at any time. But that being as it may, we will consider it briefly this morning. Let us read together the words of this well-known psalm before we consider it for our meditation this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so reads God's precious word to us this night, or this day, this morning. One of the things that I very much dislike in regards to what people sometimes say about the difference between what we believe and what maybe other many religions would teach, people often make this distinction between what's called religion and relationship. Now I understand what they're saying, but we're never to undermine the proper place of religion. In fact, in the Word of God, we read that there is a religion that God accepts. There is a true religion that God accepts. And the Bible is religion. There's no doubt about that. It's full of religion. In fact, religion, The word religion just simply means to believe in God or to have a practice relating to God. There's nothing wrong with using the word religion and practicing religion once it is the right religion. But speaking positively about that distinction, we have it here in this psalm. We have the idea here of relationship. We have the idea here, we have the theology of relationship to God. It really is full. The whole psalm, if you look at the whole psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me. He leadeth me. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me. And it's the whole psalm is this idea of the relationship that the believer sustains to his God. It's a personal religion. The Lord is my shepherd. The God, the Lord, the one who is exalted. This is the one who is my shepherd. Many people have different things that guide them. Many people have different things that lead them in their life. But the psalmist here says, David can say, the Lord is my shepherd. In fact, if you think of it in the context of the time that David wrote these words, the people would have looked to a man. They would have looked to Saul as their shepherd. But David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And I wonder this morning as we come here, do we have that sense? Do we have that conviction in our hearts that the Lord is my shepherd? That the Lord is the one who guides me. That the Lord is the one who leads me. That I follow his lead. That I confidently am aware of his guidance in my life. But then not only that, but we also have in verse 1 this, what we might call a confident affirmation of that relationship. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in the margin it is, I shall not lack. Now we don't believe, don't we? We don't believe in the idea of the prosperity religion. We don't believe in the health and wealth gospel. We don't believe that coming to God is all about what we get. But here we have in the psalmist, he's saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack. I will not want. Now, he's not talking about physical things, is he? He's not talking about the things of the world primarily. And how do we know that? For what he says in the rest of the psalm, he says in verse 3, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. So what the psalmist is talking about is not that I shall not lack physical goods. In fact, Paul could say that he knew what it was to be without, and he knew what it was to have. So here the psalmist is not saying, I shall not want the good things of this world. Here the psalmist is saying, I shall not want, or I shall not lack, the moral guidance of my God. God will never leave me without his guidance. There will never be a time when the Lord will not be my shepherd. There will never be a time when I will find myself out on my own. I will never find myself lacking his leading. The Lord is always there for us. The Lord is always waiting. One of the wonderful things about the Christian experience is this fact that we can go to God at any moment. That he's never, you know, you never go to God's door. And, you know, sometimes there's a shop that's local to us. And one of the things that annoys me, it seems to happen all the time. You go to the shop, and it says, back in 20 minutes. You know, and you say, why do they do that? You know, and then you wait 20 minutes, and they're still not back. You know, you never see that in God's door, do you? You'll never see on God's door, you know, back in 20 minutes, go away and come back, and maybe I'll be with you then. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, when we say the Lord is my shepherd, it's not some form of, you know, cliche. It's a practical application of theology. I mean, someone prayed along those lines, that we don't just believe in theology, we believe in this practical application. And here we have it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. I shall not want. I will never go without his leading, his guiding. But then notice also in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Do you know what I love about that statement? What I love about that statement is this. It doesn't say he invites me to lie down in green pastures, or, you know, he encourages me. No, it says he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It says in the margin, literally, pastures of tender green grass. He maketh me to lie down in pastures of tender green grass. There's times in our lives, isn't there, when God actually makes us lie down. We don't do it by choice. We don't, you know, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, what? Come apart and rest a while. And sometimes God has to, I was going to say God takes the initiative, but that would sound ridiculous. But sometimes God actively steps in and says, now it is time for you, my child, to rest. Now it's time for you to stop activity. I'm listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones in his series on revival. And what Lloyd-Jones says is this at one point. He said that one of the greatest problems that often faces the church is the activity. We think in activity that we're achieving much, and we might be achieving much to the eye. But sometimes this is confused for revival. Revival is not primarily activity. It is when God actually steps into our life and does something so fundamental, something so dramatic in our lives, that the impression of God is left indelibly in our souls. And here we have God not just being a shepherd standing up on the hillside looking over his sheep. Here we have a God now coming down and entering into the life of the individual sheep and making him lie down in those green pastures of tender grass. Those green pastures that are good for us. Those green pastures of rest. Come apart and rest a while. One of the beautiful things, isn't it, of coming to the Lord's table is that we come to rest in the grace of God. We come to rest in His mercy. We come to, as we read in the book of Haggai, to consider our relationship with God, to consider afresh where we stand with God. And God makes us lie down in these green pastures of tender grass that we might reflect upon our relationship with Him. I remember many years ago being so busy, and I was busy actually doing evangelism, and we were letterboxing doors and we were knocking on doors, and it was a time of great activity, and we were talking to lots of people. And I was so busy doing all this work that at one point I was letterboxing. It was across from where we used to live in Loughlinstown, and I letterboxed one door, and I remember thinking, it's quite amazing. I remember thinking, we're doing lots at the moment. We're really doing a lot of good work. And I remember thinking, I'm going to get as many leaflets as I can today. And I put a leaflet into this door, and it was this wall, and it was quite a short wall on this side. And I jumped over the wall, didn't realize it was about 7 foot on the other side. And I ended up throwing at my back for 3.5 weeks. 3.5 weeks I was on my back, and I was like Quasimodo, you know, sort of couldn't stand up straight, and I was in an awful state. But in that 3.5 weeks, the Lord enabled me and made me lie down in a sense, because I spent time reading various really good books. Two of the books that I remember reading clearly was George Whitfield's Journals, and Spurgeon's Lectures to My Students. I read at least those two, and read some other, I think, Puritan stuff as well, and read the Scriptures, of course. And it was like God was saying to me, you're too active. You're too involved. You need to stop. You know, you need to stop for a while. And God, in that sort of providence, said, I'm going to make you lie down in some green pastures for a while. See, I don't know about you, but I am one of those people that I feel that when I'm active, I'm getting something done. But for that period, and I look back, I don't know how long ago that was, maybe 17, 18 years ago. At that period of my life, that was a tremendous, those few weeks where I was forced to spend time in the reading of good literature, and the reading of the Word of God, and the reading of things that were a blessing to my soul, that I still feel the benefit of this day. I don't feel the benefit of all the activity. I don't feel the benefit of all the tracks that went out, but I still feel the benefit of the reading that I'd done in those 3 weeks. Still feel it. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And you know, we need to stop, don't we? We need to stop. Remember the words of Samuel to Saul, be still, and I will tell you a thing. I will tell you the word of God. Saul, stop moving. Be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46 says. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. As Lloyd Jones said, activity is not revival. Revival will only come when the people of God wait upon Him. Wait upon Him. As Psalm 27, doesn't it, says in verse 14, wonderful verse, Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Wait. And do you know what it says in the margin? In Psalm 27, verse 14, wait in faith on the Lord. Wait in faith on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. But then also in verse 2, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Again in the margin it says here, He leadeth me beside the waters of rest. So not only are we enjoying the comfort of God's presence, but now we are enjoying the refreshment of God. He leadeth me beside the still waters. There's a contrast here, isn't there? Imagine the shepherd bringing the sheep down to a rushing river. I don't know if you've ever been when I get visitors, I think every visitor, every comes to the church, you know where I bring them, don't you? Always bring them to the German graveyard in Glencree, every single person. I have this picture of all sorts of speakers back in all sorts of places thinking, you know, when we were over there, you know, the pastor brings us to a graveyard, you know. I just do. It's just a lovely place. But one of the things about that place is there is that river beside it. Now, it's a beautiful river, isn't it? It's a beautiful, is it proper to call it a river or a stream? Yeah. But if there's been a lot of rain, it is a torrent. It really is ferocious. And that's not the type of river that God brings us to. That's not the type of, and especially for someone like me, I can't swim. So it certainly wouldn't speak of rest for me if I was to go into that river. But here, God brings us to what type of waters? Still waters. Waters that cause us no fear. Waters that cause no threat. And I don't know how good sheep are at swimming. Probably no better than I am. But God here leads us beside the quiet or the still waters. Now the Word of God says that He remembereth that we are what? That we are dust. Doesn't He? He knows our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows that we don't have the strength in ourselves. He knows that we are not able to deal with the troubles and the trials of this world. And we need those still waters. We need that quiet place. In fact, God knows that's more. God knows this more than we know it ourselves. But then, leading on to verse 3, because God has done this, and because God does do this, because He does make us lie down in green pastures, because He does lead us beside the still waters, what is the effect? He restoreth my soul. I don't know about you, but there's times when I've you know, had sinful thoughts, sinful desires. And it comes a point where, in that moment, where I think, I'm never going to be at peace again with God. You know, I've allowed myself to have these wrong desires, these wrong thoughts, these sins in my mind, and you know, sometimes even in our actions. And I'm never again going to feel the joy of God. But look what verse 3 says. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth. We can't do it. Do you know one of the greatest problems for the Christian is this? That sometimes we're like the Galatians, aren't we? That we think that we have to put things right, that we have to mend ourselves before we go back to God. That is the wrong attitude. That is the wrong perspective. Why? Because He restoreth my soul. He's the one that does it. Could you imagine going to a mechanic, and you know, you go with your car, I need to go with my car at the moment, but that's another story. You go with the car, and you say, well, I tried this, I tried that, and I tried the other, and the mechanic turns around and says, actually, you've done more damage by what you did. You should have just come to me with the problem. And sometimes we're like that with God, aren't we? We come to God and we say, well, God, look, I tried this, I tried that. And God says to us, you should have just come with the problem. You should have just come because I am the one who can only restore your soul. I am the one who only can give you peace. Isaiah 26 verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Look at what else in verse 3. Because he can restore our soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. But that's not all it says. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Listen, the reason why God is going to lead you, the reason why God does lead you, is not because you deserve it or because I deserve it. And it's not because there's something good in us. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He has promised, the Word of God tells us, that he cannot lie. See, God's name is dependent upon his Word. And we read here in this third verse that he will continue to lead us because he has promised. Because he has said that he would. And he will not deny himself. Psalm 31. And verse 3. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. See what the psalmist says? God, no greater argument I can give, no greater petition, no greater reason can I give why you should lead me. But for your name's sake. Because of who you are. We will, by the name of God, the scripture tells us, make mention of thy name. Everything we have comes back to this. And this is why the Galatians were so wrong. Because Paul says, you've begun by the Spirit, but now you seek to be made perfect by the works of the law. We constantly have to be reminded, don't we? But the foundation of our relationship with God is not in me. It's not because I can make myself better. It's not because I can transform my life. Romans 12 says that we are to be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. In other words, our minds constantly have to be changed. Because naturally we think that we can do it. You know, by nature we think that we can make ourselves better for God. Verse 4. The one who has this relationship can go anywhere with his God. Can go anywhere with his God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When I was a young child, it's a bit of a gruesome admission, but I had this fear, this constant fear of being buried alive. You know, I constantly, I don't know, but we all have fears as children, don't we? I must have watched a terrible movie or something when I was a child, but I had this absolute fear that when it came to being buried, I would be buried alive. And that might sound like a strange thing to say, but it was a real fear for me. And I still get, you know, the odd sort of thought about that, you know, because we're all weak. And it's one of those things that I've had since I was a child. But you know, when I look at this verse, I think, listen, we don't need to fear. It doesn't matter what our fear is. It doesn't matter what grips us with fear. The knowledge that God is with us should take away all that fear. Should take away all worry. I will fear no evil. I will fear nothing that will present itself to me. The Word of God talks about the unbeliever. They fear their shadow. And I think it's the idea of one statement of Scripture. They fear everything. The believer has come into a relationship with God whereby we fear no evil. The fear of man bringeth a snare, the Word of God says. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But notice also in verse 4, not only is God with us, and again, notice the personal pronoun used here in verse 4. For thou, the singular personal pronoun of God, God is with me. God is here with me in the valley of the shadow of death. He is by my side. He is the God who has restored my soul. He is the God who has given me this fearless awareness. Therefore, I will fear no evil. But notice what else it says in verse 4. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now the rod and the staff, apart from other usages, had a use of, getting the sheep back into line, directing the sheep. And the rod is used in the Word of God for correction, isn't it? Do you know one of the things that should give us confidence today? One of the things that should give us that confidence is that God will not let us go too far out of the path. That I can go so far, and we've all experienced this as believers, and Hebrews tells us that if we haven't experienced this, well, we're not believers. We've all experienced the reality that we go so far down a path of sin. And what does God do? God comes with his rod and brings us back. I will fear no evil, not because I become strong, not because I become powerful, not because I even have victory over all this evil and sin and these things in my life, but because thou art with me and because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It is a comfort to the believer this day to know that God will not let us go far off the path. He will come and he will bring his rod of correction. He will bring his staff and he will guide us back into the path. Then we have the provision of God in verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I listened to a song the other day, and the song basically says this. It's a plea to God to come off his throne and to come down and help. And this is exactly what God does. We have God here presented as the servant. Here's God preparing a table before me. There's a sense in which we come to God this morning. Yes, we come to worship God as the King. Yes, we come to worship God as the Lord of glory. But there's a sense in which God afresh, even now, is becoming our servant. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, if I wash not your feet, you have no part with me. Can you picture God, again, putting the servant's robe, the slave's robe around him, and washing your feet? Can you picture God that way? Can you picture Christ afresh, kneeling before you and washing your feet? Can you picture him as that servant preparing a table? The one who has prepared this table, prepared this bread and this wine. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We have here the idea of the victory that God gives us over our enemies. We're surrounded by enemies on every side. We're surrounded by the enemies of our soul. And here God is preparing a table. It's a banqueting table. And God is doing it in the presence of our enemies. God is saying, it's almost like what God said in Zechariah 3, isn't it? Turn there for a moment. Turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Because this is exactly what God does for Joshua. Joshua 3 verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that had chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused an iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." And we know the rest of the chapter. And here we have Satan stand to resist and to accuse Joshua. And what does God do? God doesn't say he's not that bad. God rebukes Satan in the name of the Lord, and then seeks to dress Joshua in those blessed garments. "Thou preparest a table before me." See, we can say to Satan this morning, in the name of the Lord, "I know how wicked I am. I know how filthy my garments are. I know my sin." I can say with David, "My sin is ever before me. My sin is ever before my face. I see it. I know my sin." But I know this. As someone once said, "I know two things. That I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." "Thou preparest a table of victory before me in the presence of my enemies." And this is the table of victory that God has prepared in the presence of his enemies. Isn't it interesting, even in the human sense, Judas was there at the first supper. "Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil." This is the ordaining oil, isn't it? This is where God not only gives us the victory, but God makes us kings. "Thou anointest my head with oil." This one who wrote these words would be anointed as king of Israel, but this was not the anointing that was special to him. This was not the anointing that he really cared about. Here it is. This is the anointing of God. "Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." I wonder this morning, do we have such a sense of the blessings of God? Do we have such a sense of what God has provided for us? Do we have such a sense of the victory that God has given to us? Do we have such a sense of the position that God has placed us in, that we can say, "My cup runneth over"? Can we say that? Can we say that I love the Lord, wherewith he hath blessed me? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What's he saying here in verse 6? He's saying simply this. He's saying something similar to what's said in Romans 8. If God has done all this for me, in verses 1 to 5, well then I can be confidently assured. I can confidently state that I will never fail to know the goodness of God. Surely, if God has done this, goodness and mercy, in the margin it says loving kindness, shall follow me all the days of my life. What is this? This is the assurance of relationship with God. This is the assurance that God will never let me go. That God will never, it's the Philippians 1:6, isn't it? He will do it. He will continue to do it. He will always do it right to the day of Jesus Christ. God will never fail to bless me with goodness and His loving kindness all the days of my life. But that's in time. But look now in eternity. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, those who say, oh, we can never be sure of heaven. We can never say that we know we're going to heaven. Well, at least they're being consistent. Because they have no relationship with God here on earth. Therefore, they cannot be sure of that. But because we have this relationship, because we can say with Paul, or with Job, I should say, I know that my Redeemer, what? Liveth. And He shall stand at the last day upon the earth. We know that. We know our Redeemer liveth. We know our relationship with Him. Not because of who we are. We are the sheep that need the rod. We are the sheep that need to be restored. We are the sheep that need to be made to lie down in green pastures. We are the sheep that need to be brought to the still waters. We are constantly in need. So it's not because of who we are. In fact, we could say that because we know what we are, and because we know of our relationship with the living God, that's why we can say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because if God has not forsaken me for all the sins that He should have forsaken me for, if God has so blessed me in all these ways, I have no reason not to be confident. In fact, what I would suggest to you this day is that if we are not confident, the only problem we have is that we have never truly understood aright the mercy of God. We have never truly understood correctly His grace and His mercy. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. May the Lord bless His word to our souls this day. Let us pray.